Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. Our text will be 19 through 27. So I'll read until verse 19, end of verse 18, then we'll read from verse 19 through 27 together. The Word of God. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Now together. And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wise men believe Christ was raised from the dead. Oh, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, ignorance is more deadly than cancer and more contagious than COVID. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you don't know that you shouldn't operate your barbecue, and it's coming to that season hopefully soon, but you run it in your house with your windows closed, will probably kill you. Carbon monoxide will probably kill you. But there's something more. If you don't know that Jesus was raised from the dead and you still think of him as just a moralist, somebody who came to teach us good morals, if you don't know that, you don't believe that, then you will not only die physically, but you will die spiritually in hell. That's why I say ignorance is deadly, more deadly than cancer, because cancer can only kill your body. It cannot kill your soul. Rejecting the resurrection will surely do both. That's what we want to talk about today. How do you cure this ignorance for you and for your children? Our headings are three: ignorance of Christ's resurrection confirmed, ignorance of Christ's resurrection condemned, and an ignorance of Christ's resurrection cured. And our goals are that knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead to save you, that you will be passionate about what he did for you, that you will praise him for what he has done for you, and that you will promote what he has done for the world so that the world can praise him for what he has done for them. But let's start by seeing how the Lord described the ignorance of these two men. And then, of course, we'll look at how he condemned them and he cured their ignorance. But the condemnation First, the confirmation of their ignorance. He proved that they were indeed ignorant. Now, these two men are on the road to Emmaus. They were ignorant of the promise of Jesus' resurrection, even though the Bible was filled with promises of His resurrection, directly and indirectly. Now, which Bible did they have then? They had the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, think about these men. They knew about Jesus' works. He'd heal the sick. He'd raise the dead. He'd walked on the sea. He miraculously provided food at one time for maybe 12,000 people. They had heard His words. He was a prophet. They learned that He was a man who spoke with authority. He spoke truth. He pointed men back to God. So they knew that. But they also knew that, and they really regretted that the chief priests and the rulers had pronounced Jesus guilty and then made the Romans kill Him. These three things were important. The Apostle Peter later confirmed them. Let me read this passage to you from Acts chapter 10, verse 37. It says this, "The word," that's the gospel, "you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea," that's the word of God, "and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good." The word, now the works, "healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." And then the third part. "And we were witnesses," or are witnesses, "of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging Him on the tree." So they knew all of these things. Yet these two men were ignorant, totally ignorant of the resurrection. But look at what the Bible said directly. First of all, Jesus could not be left in the ground after death. We just sang that. Let's look at Psalm 16, verse 10. We read together. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus would not rot, but He would be raised up. And maybe they forgot that after the ascension, or after the resurrection, Jesus would ascend into heaven and He would be seated on high. He defeated the devil. And then He went to sit on the throne on high. That's Psalm 68. Psalm 68 verse 18 says together, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." This is the picture now of, and then the Bible says He showers His blessings upon us. The Apostle Paul, referring to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, says, He's given us all these wonderful gifts when He went up into heaven. By the way, you think what gifts? Preaching, evangelism, good things, wonderful gifts. It didn't end there. In Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, we read these things, these words about Christ's triumphant resurrection. Malachi 4:2 says together, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Remember what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, that most famous passage? "He was wounded for transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement that brought us peace was upon Him," and remember the last word, phrase, "by His stripes you are healed." He died and He rose again. And so you are able to have the victory. So Jesus was clearly raised from the dead. The Old Testament said He would be. And they should have known that. But there are also other implications of Jesus being raised from the dead. Psalm 110 talks about what? "The Lord reigning until His enemies become His footstool." You can't reign if you're dead, can you? Unless you are Kim Il-sung, who's still supposed to be the leader of North Korea. But we know he's dead. He can't rule. Psalm 72, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. You can't have dominion if you're dead. Psalm 2, the Lord says about conquering the world. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in the way. That's not a dead king. That's one who's living. Or Abraham, he talked about the hope of the resurrection when his wife died. That's why he cried, he mourned, and then he got up from his mourning and life continued. Job talks about the fact of the hope of his resurrection because he says, I know that my Redeemer lives because though in this body will die, yet I will get a new body and I will see him. So there's a lot of knowledge and implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even one of the greatest feasts of the Old Testament, there were three of them, they all pictured the work of Christ. The first one, the Passover, pictured his death. But the Pentecost pictured his life and your new life. Because you have to take those seeds and put them in the ground. If you're going to plant your zucchinis, you got to put the seed in the ground. And what happens to the seed? The seed must die, fall apart, and then new life comes. And that's what Jesus had to do. That's the Feast of Pentecost. That shows the dead being raised to life. So they had seen Christ's work, they had seen his words, but they didn't know the Old Testament. They had the Bible, but they were ignorant of it. What did they think? They thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah, and this Messiah's job would be to kill the Romans, build a mighty army, run Pilate and his buddies right out of there, and then pursue them all the way to Rome and establish that Davidic, Solomonic type kingdom, a physical earthly kingdom. And the problem is, it wasn't just them. The disciples, even when Jesus was raised from the dead, were hoping that he would do the same thing. They were hoping that he would be the one who would now restore the Davidic kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 6. After he is resurrected, let's read together. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, these two men, the way they talked, it was like they were blaming Jesus. Because Jesus had given them hope by his word and his works. And they thought, this is the Messiah. And then he died. And so they're upset with him for what happened. But the Apostle Paul confirmed something very important. He said, not all the natural born Israelites were true Israelites. And not all the non-natural born Jews. Or some of the non-natural born Jews would be true Israelites. So the Gentiles would be part of true Jewish, and some of the Jewish people, because they didn't have faith, were not part of the true Jewish nation. But these men were hoping that it was just a physical kingdom. You're circumcised, you're in the kingdom. We're going to get strong again. Ignorance destroyed their view of the scriptures. Look at Romans 9 verse 6. We read together. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They're not the true Israelites, right? The one who didn't have faith, they were outside. And then Romans 11:24 together. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So he's saying, yes, there are true, there are Jewish people who will be joined into that true tree, but there are also you who are wild olives, or wild olive shoots, will be grafted into that true and natural olive branch. So it wasn't what they were thinking. That kingdom they were looking for was not the one Jesus was speaking of. He spoke of a spiritual kingdom that will be made of people from all different places, all walks of life. And next week, Lord willing, we will see that expanded even to someone with Finnish background. Isn't that something how God's kingdom is? They were ignorant of that. You know what happened? With their faulty knowledge, it gave them faulty hope. And then they blamed Christ. What is ironic here is that these two men who were accusing Jesus of being ignorant, but they were the ones who were really ignorant. They thought Jesus was still dead. And his disciples had told them, Jesus is alive. The women who went to the tomb said, he is alive. The angels who were in the tomb said, he is alive. They had three witnesses, or three sets of witnesses. And they didn't believe he was alive. They thought he was still dead. And they were telling him, you don't know. This man is dead. We thought he was going to give us hope. And the man is alive and talking to them. They did not even know that. It was as if their hopes were nailed to the tree and died and was put into the grave. Because their hope was on a physical earthly kingdom. And it would never rise again because he was dead and gone. What can we learn here? There are four things. And we start with this. When you don't know God's word, you lose hope. Your confidence gets buried. And then you change your behavior. You act defeated. When you know only part of God's word, you will only have a little bit of hope. Only have part confidence. And then you will have questionable behavior. The solution, of course, is know God's word. Know all of God's word. Know what will happen at the end of the world so you don't live in panic. Know how you're to live, how to interact with your husband or wife and your children, your job and your country. I see how people are overwhelmed that the government has been so cruel to the churches here. Shouldn't surprise you at all. I shouldn't make you worry. Because God's still on the throne. His word reminds us of that. He is God. We learned earlier. He told Pilate, no, Pilate. You get your authority from me. Second lesson. Christ's death was a fatal blow to the devil. For in Christ's death, he destroyed sin, crushing the devil's head. But without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for Christians. What would happen if Jesus just died and stayed there? Then God wouldn't be angry with you anymore, but you would have no life. Jesus had to be raised from the dead for you to get new life. Dead Jesus doesn't give any hope. Third, those who don't believe in Christ's resurrection are pitiful. The Apostle Paul says they're the most pitiable people in the world if you don't believe in the resurrection. There's no use to be here. There's no benefit in here. You could just as soon start cleaning up your yard or doing something else today if there were no resurrection. But there was, and there is a resurrection. There was for him, there is for you. When you think how sad for the Jehovah's Witnesses, they go around telling you, oh, you should be a Jehovah's Witness. When you die, that's the end. What's the appeal? There's no appeal in that. Unless you're that 144,000, but that number is full, so you're sort of kind of hopeless. But there is. They're pitiful. They're pitiable. You should tell them about Jesus if you love them. You should speak up. And then the fourth. Jesus did not come to be a moral teacher. He did not come to be a military leader. He came to die and be resurrected for sinners and to tell them about it. We live in our Western culture where we think morally. At least we try to pretend that way. And we would say the rule for good in society, for people to be happy and to be successful, is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that's a good standard in general for society. It creates peace and also helps in justice. But how does that save you? Where's the blood? There's none. Western society is deceiving people into thinking that morality will solve the problem. And you have to be careful with politicians who say that as well. I know we need good laws passed, but you're not saved by morality. In fact, you can't be moral. You have to have someone who will take the punishment for your lack of morality. Next, we look at what happens next. Jesus condemned these two men who were thinking that somehow Jesus had failed them. But they were ignorant. And he confirmed their ignorance, and then he condemned their ignorance. They had ignored God's word through the prophets. Words which Jesus made clear. Remember that he would enter into glory after conquering the enemy, sin, death, and hell. Psalm 68. He would not let his Holy One see decay. Psalm 16. And these people would have read this. These people would have memorized this. They would have taught this to their children. But somehow there's a big gap between here and here. Between the head and the heart. They didn't get that. That Jesus would not rot, but that he would be raised up from the dead. They forgot the testimony of the women at the tomb, the disciples, the angels. And he was angry with them. That's why he called them foolish. He condemned them because they should have known too that Christ's death was not a defeat. It looked that way. But it rather was part of God's plan all along. He came to suffer and die and to be raised from the dead. Remember there are five sacrifices that we've heard about here from Leviticus, starting with the burnt offerings. These all picture the work of Jesus Christ. Then there were three major feasts. Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of the Ingathering. They focus on the work of Jesus Christ in giving new life, including the resurrection from the dead. Then Jesus said later in beginning at verse 44 in Luke, he speaks of the Psalms and the prophets and the law. He said they all spoke about him. The details of his suffering further prove that he, who he was and what would happen to him, because the details of his suffering are tied to his resurrection. So if they were reading about the suffering of Jesus, they would know that he would be raised from the dead again. That he would lead captivity captive. Now we know when we constantly refer to Isaiah 53 about him being wounded for our transgressions. But look at another passage in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 now. Together, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, you would know that Daniel speaks about 69 weeks and then the 70th week and all of that. And there are a lot of calculations you can make. So if you hear 62 weeks here, you have to say 62 weeks times 7, and that would be the total number of years towards this event happening. And it happened with such precision that will leave you amazed how accurate this prediction was of Jesus' suffering and his death, and his burial, and his resurrection. And in fact, you see even the last week being split in two. For some inexplicable reason, the Lord says this last week we're going to break it in two, 3.5 and 3.5. Well, what does that mean? You see, in 3.5 years was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. He preached for 3.5 years. And what happened? Why is there the break? Something happened after then. For 3.5 years, the Romans set siege on Jerusalem and ultimately destroyed Jerusalem. All of these things were contained there, right there in the Bible. Christ's suffering and death did not end his work. His work would have been incomplete if he had stayed in the grave. He had the work of resurrecting That's a job for him. He had to be raised from dead. He had to rule over his people. He had to guide his army as they conquered the world. When Jesus said, go into all the world, he says, but I'm going to take a nap. That's not what he said. He says, look, I am with you always. Go make disciples of all the nations. Not a dead Christ, but a living Christ. He had to rebuke them, and he did so strongly, condemn them for their ignorance. So what can we learn from this? Well, the second application first. As a general rule, rebuke those who live in ignorance of important things. You can't pick on everyone for every little thing. People who have a speck in their eye learn to let it go. You've got lots of specks in your eyes. But when people have a major fault in their doctrine or in their life, you're obligated to speak, like Jesus did here. Second, only fools reject God and His Word. Only fools reject the evidence of the resurrection and refuse to plead with God for its benefits. Remember, fools is often used for those who reject God or who reject His Word. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Third, rebuke those who claim to be Christians or rebuke anyone from a false religion who denies the resurrection. And by the way, there are Christian churches now that don't believe Jesus was even crucified. Or if he did, they just say, that's a good example for you to follow. Sacrifice yourself for others. And they stop there. They deny the resurrection. Muslims deny the resurrection of Jesus. Tell him, if he believes this, that he has no hope. It's the resurrection of Christ or hell. That's it. You don't believe in Christ's resurrection, you're going to hell. Because that's what gives you life. And fourth, rebuke those who substitute or minimize the full gospel and the resurrection for moralistic do unto others gospel. Love to rebuke them. You hear that? Love them enough to rebuke them. Because this is Canadian society. Oh, just do the best you can. Just be nice to everyone. Just be polite. When you're in the bus and somebody comes in, you get up and let them sit. Now those things are okay, but they're not the gospel. Helping the poor. I mean, look at what's happening in Ukraine. Let's send some money to help the people in Ukraine. You should. There's nothing wrong with that. People are needy. But that's not the gospel. Be a good citizen. Roll up your arm. Be vaccinated. Save lives. And that's how we want to describe what being good is and how God will save us on account of those things. It won't. Love them enough to rebuke them. And that's what the Lord did. He didn't say, look, I'm going to prove to you you're a bunch of ignorant people. The two of you really should be ashamed of yourself. You should know better. I condemn you for that. He didn't stop there, though. He then cured their ignorance by teaching them the truth. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the things of them, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He was too good of a savior to leave them in their ignorance. He expounded the word of God about his life, his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection from Moses, from the Psalms, from the prophets. He cured their ignorance. In fact, in verse 32, if you read on further, you will see the Bible says that the hearts of the two men burned when Jesus was correcting them. It's almost like, oh yeah, of course that's what the Bible says. Of course he is to be resurrected. Of course it's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. It's much bigger than a physical kingdom. Their hearts burned. They were convicted of their ignorance. Jesus set them straight. But there was also something more that they were missing here. And the Apostle Peter pointed out this. Because after Jesus was raised from the dead, the story didn't end there. He would go into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father and then shower us with blessings. The glory will be seen more visibly. Remember, that's what Stephen saw. When he looked up, what did he see? Jesus doing there, biting his fingernails? No. He was there watching over his people. He's showering us with blessings. That's Ephesians 4. But look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Together, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So Peter is saying the Old Testament was talking about this. That Jesus would suffer and die, but that's not the end. The glories are going to follow. What would any other religion say about their leader? He's dead. Or is Muhammad, Gautama, Buddha, dead? Every other religion, Confucius, Tao, Baha'u'llah, they're all dead. Not Jesus. The whole religion is founded on the fact that he was resurrected and now seated at God's right hand, showering blessings on you. So what can we learn here? First of all, know God's words. Know all of it. You have to learn the scriptures to get their full benefits. All of scripture is about Christ. And that's where you have to sit down with your family and read the scriptures together. Learn about those sacrifices. Learn about those ceremonies. Learn about those kings and what they did and the role of the prophets and the priests. Let them learn about the beauty of it. You know, it's easy to see as we've been looking at the at home reading from Jeremiah. And when you look at Jeremiah, he describes what happened to Babylon. And God paints a picture. God could have said, I'll destroy Babylon and that's the end of Babylon. But when he paints a picture that he will go after their rivers, he will destroy their walls, he will dry out their land, he will destroy their young men with the sword, he'll destroy their young women with famine. That picture fills it in for us. And that's why you need to read all of God's word to get the full blessings of it. But specifically, what about this resurrection business? If Christ were not raised, it means you are still in your sins and you are without hope, because only Christ's resurrection guarantees life. Let's conclude. These two men were ignorant of the resurrection. They had the Bible, but they didn't take time to really know it. What was the consequence? They lost hope and they frustrated themselves. So Jesus had to rebuke them for their ignorance. He rebuked them strongly because it was a great sin. But he did not leave them there. Such is our gracious Lord. Instead, he took the time to explain to them about his life, death, burial and resurrection, teaching them from the scripture, the Old Testament. So now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, now that you know that Jesus was raised from the dead for you, be passionate for him. He did for you what you needed the most and you couldn't even do for yourself, or no one else could do it for you. That's why you should be passionate about him. That is great love. Now that you know that Jesus was raised from the dead for you, praise him. You need to praise him more and more. Praise him more than you will praise your mother and father who gave you physical life. Because his life is eternal. Your mother and father are going to leave you too. Every one of you, one day. But your Lord will never leave you. They may want to help you, but they can't.
Jesus will always be there. He lives. And that's why you can live. And that's why you must praise Him. And then third, now that you know that Jesus was raised from the dead, for you, promote Him. Promote Him to the world. It's not just being passionate. It's what you do next. You praise Him and then you promote Him. So, what's on your social media feed if someone were to look? I know for most people it's what they had for dinner. And you can see the fantastic, and that's okay if people want to advertise what they have for dinner. Or, you know, you've got to have this video of this cat hitting a little ball and it's so much fun and you watch and you laugh and you think, it's okay. But what else? What else that people really need? Is it just a little smile? What do they need? The gospel. They need to learn about Jesus, the one who was risen from the dead. You ever seen someone get engaged and hide their ring? They don't want people to know. They shine that thing in your face and try to blind you with it. They could with that rock they have on their finger. Because they want everyone to know I'm happy. Someone loves me. What about the one who did so much more? Because that husband's going to leave you one day. If you don't leave him first, you'll die. He won't be able to be there. He won't be able to do the things he used to do. That's the course of life. Well, who will stay with you forever? Who will our sister Karen depend on? Jesus. And that's why she should promote him and you too. And if you're not a Christian, know Jesus lived, died, and rose again from the dead in the place of sinners. If you receive him, you have life. Life forever. You reject him. You reject the resurrection. You do so at your own peril. Don't let this day pass without you calling on him for help, lest you die and spend eternity in hell. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words today. There's so much in this of how we can ruin ourselves by not knowing the truth. But we thank you for this truth, especially this one, that Jesus Christ lived, died, buried and rose again triumphantly, ascended into heaven, and one day he will come back to take us to be. What hope that gives us. May we live for him now as we wait for that time. We pray in Jesus' name.